Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it just me, or is there anybody else out there that is really like getting cabin fever and wanting spring to just come? I need spring pretty bad.
No. He needs time to get his motorcycle back together.
So.
Okay.
So today we are still in chapter 2 of James. We're going to be going through verses 15 through 19. And then next week, hopefully, we will wrap up this section, go from 20 to 26, and we'll be done, Lord willing. For starters, I have some verses to hand out. So if somebody could get these ready, it's John 13:35, James 2:18. And there's a lot, by the way. So if you could be ready to fire, like, and these are sort of in order of the lesson. So hopefully, you know, we'll be quick. This James 2:18 one is in the Message Bible. So whoever has an electronic Bible, look that up in the Message Bible. And I'm already getting heresy looks. I very rarely ever mention the Message Bible. It's actually a paraphrase. It's not a translation.
It's pronounced the Massage Bible.
The Massage. Okay. The Massage Bible. We aim to please. The Massage Bible. It's next one coming out is called the Spa Bible. But look up James 2:18 in the Message Bible, somebody. And then John 6:28 and 29 goes with John 1:12, Matthew 8:29, Hebrews 2:15 to 16, and Romans 1:20. So please look those up and get them ready. I'm not having anybody come up today, but repeat with me. The big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. Hopefully we're all getting that by now. And handouts, I put handouts on the table. If you have yours from before, obviously use that. But if you don't have one, there's handouts on the table. And again, I will say, in case I forget later, please bring your handout again next week, because we're going to wrap up this section hopefully next week. Let me go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Father, I just thank you again for this day. I thank you for your word. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, by your spirit today to hear your word clearly. I pray that our distractions and our busyness and all that stuff would just sort of go away right now so that we can focus on your word, Lord. Help us as a group to fellowship around the truth of your word. And may it sink in, Lord, so that we hear you clearly and that our belief and our behavior would match. So, Lord, we just turn this day over to you, and I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So on your handout, just to back up to the first one there, if you don't have your handout from last week, or maybe this is the first time you've been here, the first line says, in this section, James uses the words blah, 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 blah. The blank there is in serving God through serving people. Okay, so things are made manifest in serving God through serving people, not in abstract religious observances or rituals. The next line down says, can that faith save him? The blank on the handout is, this is faith in faith instead of faith in Christ. Okay? So 15 to 17, let me read this. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Okay? On your handout, the fill in there is the essence of dead here in this section is lack of engagement. Lack of engagement. They tell the person, go. If you notice, they don't tell the person, hey, come to me, let me give you a hand. They say, go. Okay? And yet they are not involved. That's what we have happening here. So just like sinning doesn't make us a sinner, but sinning exposes that we already are a sinner.
Amen.
Okay? Here, the lack of works or lack of engagement, which is what I had on the handout, exposes their real condition, that these people are dead. Okay? Matthew 7, if you remember that real famous part of Scripture, says, you know, Christ said, "And many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Okay, that's a correlating section to this, okay? Just like those people in Matthew 7 are going to show up at the judgment, and they're going to say all these things, keyword say, okay? Those people were dead on arrival when they showed up. Here in James, we talk about these people who say, go, be warm, be filled, you know, peace, blah, 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 but they don't do anything. These people are dead on arrival when it comes to actually doing good works, expressing the love of God to people. These people here in the section of James are actually dead on arrival. And when we say dead, by the way, we're not talking about like just a social dead, or, you know, these are Christians who just sort of blew it and didn't help when the time came. If you look back at verse 14, the context that we're talking about is actually saving faith. It's showing who's who. Okay, at the end of verse 14, it says, "Can that faith save him?" So what we're talking about here is the fruit of valid faith. Okay, and these people, just like the ones in Matthew 7 were dead on arrival, these people here are dead on arrival. Okay, what we're getting at here, and you're going to see this more and more, is what's really the underlying theme of what James is getting at here isn't just works for the sake of works. We're talking about salvation here. Okay, we're talking about, you know, like I've mentioned many times already in this lesson, James is asking, who are you? And this is all a validation process of who are you, okay? Who has John 13, 35? Please read that.
By this, sorry.
In unison.
By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
By this will all men know that you are in, or see that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Is he talking about an emotion?
No.
No, you can't see an emotion. What he's talking about is action. The word love here, and in most places in the Bible, is action.
That's right.
It's not emotion like we take it to mean in our culture. It's action. You will see the love. By all this will men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? You know, Henry Ford, by the way, not to quote Henry Ford because he was anti-Semitic, but he had a statement, no one ever built a reputation based on what they were going to do. Okay? That's similar to this right here. No one can see that you love the brethren based on what you're going to do, or based on just, you know, what you coop up in your heart and mind. It's in shoe leather that people see your love. And that's what James is getting here when he talks about, you know, somebody is in need. They need food. They need clothing, etc. And you're the one saying, go in peace, you know, blah, blah. No, you need to say, come. Or how can I help you? That's the whole point. Dave?
I got a saying to use similar. The road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Yeah. Totally.
Right.
This here, by the way, is another, this context here is another way that we can tell professors from possessors, okay? There's a lot of, you know, even Protestant people that are professors, that are Protestant Christians, who talk a good game, but frankly, they don't want to be bothered.
Right.
Okay? And when we live a lifestyle that we call Christian, and yet we don't want to be bothered, we're proving who we are. And really, the essence is this. It's all about us.
Right.
Okay? You take a lot of people who say, I don't need to go to church. It's like, you know, I just don't like that, or, you know, whatever it is. They refuse to come in fellowship with the body of Christ, yet they will call themselves Christians. Okay? What is that really screaming and saying? It's all about them. Okay? If that's who we are, and obviously we're sitting in this room, so it's not, that's something to repent of. If we know people that are in that camp, that basically are the Lone Ranger Christian, who are professing Christianity, but they're not doing this, I think it's something we need to show them. Something we need to point out. Why don't you come to church? I mean, you know, point is, it's all about them. And we need to sort of push back on that. If you turn to Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 31 to 32, is a really good correlating passage to this. Listen to this. He says, "And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." That hits the nail right on the head.
Amen.
To what James is saying here in chapter 32. 2. Chapter 33, verse 31 and 32. So here's the point, and this is on your handout. Faith without works proves itself as nothing more than religious theory. Okay? You can theorize all day long. You're going to be just like the people in Matthew 7, okay? Jesus just says, I never knew you. Yeah, so you're a part of something, but wasn't me. So again, faith without works proves itself as nothing more than religious theory. If we look at verse 18, he says, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is a really interesting sort of like, you know, juxtaposition being described here. It could be a little confusing. And this topic brings us to something that I think we have a lot of cultural confusion over, especially in just recent years, when a lot of professing evangelical churches are now sort of going way over to the other side of the pendulum, and it's all about works. Okay, like there's tons and tons of stuff going on meeting physical needs, but it's sort of like the gospel's been left in the dust. It's an interesting thing. Just like James is saying, faith alone without works isn't sufficient. That's in your handout. Neither is works alone without faith. Just like James is saying, faith alone without works isn't sufficient, neither is works alone without faith. And this is where that Message Bible verse comes in really handy, whoever has that. Go ahead.
So may I read the ESV first?
And sure. Okay. Sure.
So thank you. The Bible says, "For someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So here's a commentary on that. I could already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works and faith, fit together hand in glove.
Very good. So, like we have here on the board, we have works alone and faith alone, okay? We can do this pendulum thing where we're going like this, okay? Where we're focusing on one or the other. And like Bert just read in the Message Bible in the ESV, you know, we don't have this. We have this, okay? Both go together. And that's the whole point that we're getting at here in James. Somebody mentioned last week and I'll mention here, it's on your handout, that Calvin had the quote, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Okay? Just like living by faith doesn't mean spiritual laziness, okay? Or that we have no call for effort. It's over here. So often we use faith as a spiritual checking out of sorts where we don't believe that we need to do anything on the work side. Okay, we in Calvinist circles and so forth tend to do that more so, I think, than anybody else, where we focus so much on faith alone, we just sort of become couch potatoes and we don't think we have to do anything. The truth is, we don't have to do anything if we're talking salvific works.
Right.
However, if we're talking about living the Christian life, if we're talking about the sanctification process, if we're talking about serving God, okay, there's definitely works. And we don't do it, and we're going to get into this juxtaposition a little bit, but we don't do it to prove anything or to... It's sort of weird. It's a play on words. It's like we don't do it to try to fool ourselves into thinking that I'm going to go do all these works so therefore I can convince myself that I'm really a believer. It's like, no, if you're really a believer, you're really a believer because you trusted in Christ. And that's it. We're done. The point is this. There's a lot of people running around saying that they trusted in Christ and they have nothing to show for it. And in this particular situation or whatever that I'm talking about, it's those people that James is talking about that actually aren't saved. Okay? There's nothing, there's no fruit. That's the juxtaposition that we're getting at here. There's a really good quote, thanks to Keith, who brought my book back. Amen. And the reason he took this book... Yeah. This is a...
Didn't Eric have in mind...
He did, yeah. Well, my mind, I think, is running around the gym or something.
He's in the gym.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, yeah. But anyway, this is The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Highly recommended book. In fact, it's why Keith took it, because it was sitting on the table with all his books. He's like, man, he's like, I don't want to give that away. So he, like, took it back, but it wasn't his. So anyway, there's a really good quote here. In The Pursuit of Holiness, he said, and I'm just going to sort of like dive in the middle, obviously, but he says, our second problem is that we have misunderstood living by faith to mean that no effort or holiness is required on our part. In fact, sometimes we have even suggested that any effort on our part is of the flesh.
Right.
Okay. And then he quotes J.C. Ryle. He says, is it wise to proclaim in so bald, naked, and unqualified a way, as many do, that the holiness of converted people is by faith only and not at all by personal exertion? We start getting really nervous at this point. Is it according to the proportion of God's word? I doubt it. That faith in Christ is the root of all holiness, no well-instructed Christian will ever think of denying. But surely the scriptures teach us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion and work as well as faith. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking. A little bit of, again, juxtaposition of work and faith going on here. And then there's another quote over on page 87. He says, but, he's talking about putting sin to death. He says, but, though mortification must be done by the strength and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it is nevertheless a work which we must do. Without the Holy Spirit's strength, there will be no mortification. But without our working in His strength, there will also be no mortification. We have a role here. Okay, God didn't save us and then say, okay, just become, you know, a dead couch potato and do nothing. And that's what James is getting at. Dave?
You have a great question. You're called to go preach the gospel. And if you go, you have the power of love and all is with you.
Yeah, very good. You know, when I read that, and here's, did I put this on the handout? I don't think I did. But you might want to write this down. When I read this, here's what came to my mind. We rely on the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
But we don't defer to the Holy Spirit in the sense of getting rid of our responsibility to act and live in obedience. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
We rely on the Holy Spirit, but we don't defer to the Holy Spirit.
I'm wondering if it would be helpful to think of the word defer and also think of the word delegate.
Right.
Yeah.
We don't delegate.
Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah, and that's actually a better way to put it. Obviously, we're totally relying on the Spirit at all times, and obviously the Spirit is God, but that's a better way to put it. We don't delegate to the Spirit what He has called us to be responsible to do. Okay, did you have something, Jay?
Well, just that if the Spirit has my heart, I certainly do defer to the Holy Spirit, you know.
But in obedience.
If I'm in my flesh, then yep. Sometimes I know I do not.
So right.
My sin exposes me as a sinner.
And again, this is a touchy thing because we're like really splitting hairs here. But the point is this. We're talking about giving back to the Holy Spirit our responsibility. Can't do that.
No.
He's already said you are responsible. If you look at that Ezekiel passage, it's exactly what he says. Good.
What we're talking about here, Romans 8:13 is one of the best verses. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's Romans 8:13 on mm-hmm. the mortification of sin in the life of believers. John Owen does a great dissertation on that. It's really mm-hmm. worth looking at. Mm-hmm. And then when you were talking sanctification, I think it's helpful to remind ourselves that there's sanctification is by faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians, I believe, 1:30 says Christ is our sanctification, righteousness, redemption. But that's positional sanctification. There's progressive sanctification.
Right.
Ties in with Romans 8:13, where we have to walk the walk
yep.
of faith. And because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, sanctification, no one will see the Lord.
Right. Yeah, and the positional versus progressive is actually part of what we're getting at here. And the thing I will ask everybody to try to do is track with what's being said, what's being taught, etc., without going too far. Because the point is, these are fine theological points. And quite honestly, we could spend months talking about this, and it's really tough to try to put it in 25, 30 minutes. So try to hear, like David said and Bert has said, like what the gist is of what we're getting at.
From my perspective, I would say it's one of the almost paradoxes of the Bible that is difficult to understand and that I'm not uncomfortable with, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? Because I understand that there's things that I don't understand.
Yeah. When it comes to faith and works, which is the topic of James chapter 2, okay, this is something that just simply taught properly with good scriptural context is knowable. This is not one of the mysteries
Correct.
Of the kingdom, okay? This is knowable. And what we're talking about, again, are simply put, works which are a fruit of who you are.
That's right.
All we're talking about. And what we're saying, proof, fruit, validation, call it what you will, but what we're saying here and what James is saying here is just so important is he's really going, who are you? Because if you are who you say you are, you will not say to the people, go be in peace,
right.
be clothed, be warm, be filled. And what you're doing, you're going like this. Go away. Because it's all about me. You won't do that if you're a follower of Christ. On your handout is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Right.
Okay, that's another great verse of scripture that explains this. So with all this said about works, the question is James still saying that salvation is by grace alone? Yes, he is.
It was a trick question.
If you look back at chapter 1, verse 18, he says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be the first fruits among his creatures. Okay? That's one proof right there. If you look at verse 22 in chapter 2, you see that he says, talking about Abraham, he says that faith was working. Faith, past tense, already in motion. Faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected or made complete or validated or proven. That is what we're getting at here. Okay? A really interesting thing, too, about this passage that he refers to with Abraham is, if this is coming from Genesis 15:6, okay, which says Abraham believed God, and it was basically reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. He believed God, not works. He believed God, and we talked
Abraham
about that.
Abraham was sleeping at that time.
Okay,
God went through the burning furnace.
This is why I love Dave.
He was asleep.
He can tell you what he had for dinner that night and everything. It's awesome. It's awesome. Thank you. But he believed God. And again, that word believe is, I don't know if you guys have Strong's reference Bibles, but it's word number 4100, which is pistuo. And really what's inferred there in that Greek word is effect. Okay, it's an effectual believing. It's not a mental believing. It's a transaction. It's one thing I like to use all the time that's a really good analogy of that or metaphor is, you can say you believe in marriage all you want. You can say you're all for marriage all you want. You're all for monogamous marriage all you want. But there's something that happens when you stand there next to the person you're going to marry and you say, I do. When you say, I do, that's effectual. You're saying I don't to everything else. Okay? And at that point in time, you are married. When you turn to Christ and you say, I do, his Spirit comes to live in you. You're born again. You're born in the Spirit. You're a child of God. And he takes you and works you through the sanctification process. So anyway, with Genesis, when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, that's when he was saved. And the interesting thing in Mottier, in the book that we're using, points out is, when you stop and think about it, the big thing about Abraham is we always go back to when he was going to offer up Isaac, okay? And sort of loosely, I've been guilty of this, I don't know if you have, but sort of loosely, that's the big thing you remember about Abraham. So you sort of tie two and two together, and you think that it's like, okay, when he was going to slay Isaac, his son, and God said, no, don't, now I know that you will follow me, and everything. We sort of take that as like his salvific moment. That's not his salvific moment. Genesis 15:6 says he believed God and it was accounted to him or imputed to him by God righteousness. Later on is when he goes and takes Isaac to offer him up. That was a walk, and if you read the text, which we won't get into in Genesis, that was what we're talking about here in James. It was a work of obedience, him going to offer Isaac. It had nothing to do with his salvation. Okay? So again, that's just a really good thing to note that James points out here when he uses Abraham as an example. John 6:28 and 29. Who has that? Go ahead and read it.
I got John 6:28. And they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Again, if we're talking salvation, this is the work of God, ding, 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 that you believe on him who he has sent. No reference to works, nothing. Believe. Okay, it's that effectual believing. And then whoever has John 1:12, read that too.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
To them who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. James is not confusing works with salvation. Okay? Look at verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Okay? This points out the huge, huge semantics problem with words like believe and words like faith. Okay? You know, as I was thinking about this, it's like if you stop and realize this, the entire integrity of biblical Christianity hinges on this word believe. Think about that. The entire integrity of biblical Christianity hinges on this word right here. Why do I say that? Because this word believe is literally the line between truth and error. If you get this word wrong,
right,
believe, you flip to this side. Oh, I just believe in God, you know. He believes. If we're saying that in the sense of the mental assent, somebody believes in God, lost. If we're talking about it in the biblical sense of effectual believing, trust, okay? Let me draw this for you. Faith, believe. Remember these two words, faith, believe. Faith. Same thing as believe, okay? Effectual, salvific faith is based on what? Who can tell me? Well, whatever. I'll just do it. Knowledge, belief, and trust. I've drawn this up here before. You cannot salvifically believe in what you do not understand. Okay? If you do not understand that Christ is the Lord of glory that died for your sins, you cannot believe salvifically, which is why we have to give the gospel out. Okay? It's knowledge. We do not practice blind faith in biblical Christianity. Okay? Believe. We believe. That is the mental assent. We say, you know what? There was this guy named Jesus. He was God. He died for the sins of the world, and I believe it. Now you're equal with a demon. The demons believe that. What the demons don't do is this. They don't trust.
And neither do they follow.
Neither do they follow, which is all the stuff that happens after that. Okay.
Would love be in that trust?
I think you could put that in there. Love is, remember, love is commitment. Okay? We cannot trust Christ, I don't believe, without at least even an elementary element of love. We cannot trust him and not commit to him. That's the whole, you know, argument that happened a decade or two ago about, you know, the difference between receiving Jesus as Savior but not Lord.
Right.
Okay. There's people that believe in Lordship salvation.
Right.
Is there any other kind of salvation than saying, you know what, when I trust, I love and I commit and I repent and he is my God, he's my King, he's the one that I follow. I am now dead.
To the world.
To the flesh, to the self, to the world. I am dead. That's why Christ said, if you want to come after me, pick up your cross. Okay? If you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for me, you'll save it. Okay? So this is what he's getting at here in the word believe in verse 19. Real quick, I'm going to say this. There was a preacher I heard one time in a sermon, and he made this statement. He was quoting somebody else. He said, Joe Blow said that anything the church can do, the world can do better. And the initial knee-jerk Christian reaction to that is, oh, that can't be true. And I sat there and thought, you know what, that's pretty true. Anything the church can do, the world can do better. Okay? If we're talking about works, hang with me. Don't start throwing stuff yet. If we're talking about works and works proving who's who, is the Red Cross all saved? Is the Kiwanis and the Eagles Club and Rotary and whoever else, are they all saved? But do they do more biblical types of works more often and sometimes better than the church does?
Yes.
yes, we have to say yes.
They do. So what's the rub? How do you figure this out? What is the one thing none of those groups can do that the church can do?
Gospel.
They cannot give out the gospel. Why can't they give the gospel? Because they don't have it. They don't. You cannot give what you don't have. They don't even know the gospel. Okay? The Bible says, what is it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
Amen.
Okay? So when we're jumping on these bandwagons of, you know, fixing people's houses up and blah, 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 if we forget the gospel, we enter that verse. Okay? What we want to give people, I've heard Pastor Bob say this, and thankfully, because I totally agree with him. He's like, you know, if there's ever like some ministry that we can be a part of, or some, you know, like multi-church ministry we can be part of, but we can't share the gospel, we're not doing it.
That's right.
Period.
There was a time in Israel's history when Israel was not walking with the Lord, and Moses was remonstrating with God, who was threatening to, testing Moses by threatening to abandon the Israelites. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, hey, we're like anybody else. There's nothing unique about us. You are what makes us unique. And, of course, the Lord relented in testing. Having tested Moses, he got the response he wanted. He went with him into the promised land. But it's God who makes us a different people.
Absolutely.
The characters we have, the
yep. Absolutely. And so the point being, and I still like to say this, James... If you've read James, you see that he is a student of the scriptures. There is no way James would take this issue of works and throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, everybody's salvation is based on what you do. That's not what he's saying.
Right.
All he's saying is, if you're a child of the king, you'll be obedient and we'll see fruit. That's all he's saying.
Mike, I might be speaking a little bit ahead of where you're going, but... The whole summation of faith and works is what we do is going to be judged. So read Matthew 25, started around the 31st, I think. Yeah, the 31st. And it tells us when he comes back, he's going to separate.
Sure.
Then he's going to say, you did this.
Sheep and the goats.
You did not do this. Yep. So the whole essence is, if we say we're followers of Christ, then we will do what Christ does.
Yep. Precisely. Lastly, to wrap this up, again, in verse 19, it says the demons tremble. The demons tremble because they know God is God, and they know they aren't his. Okay? Let's quickly read through these last few verses. Who's got Matthew 8:29?
I do. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?
They know. They know the score. They know what's going on. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Okay, they know this. Who's got Hebrews 2:15-16?
Andrew. And deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham.
So those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Okay, the demons know who they are, and they know who God is, and they know they aren't his. Hebrews 2:15 says, those who through the lost here, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Why do the unsaved have the same fear as the demons?
Because
they
don't know God.
And they know God is God. Read Romans 1:20, whoever has it.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Right. We quote that verse a lot, and here's the point. The unsaved know something is wrong. There is a God, and I am not his. And the Bible says that through fear of death, all their lives were subject to bondage. And if we look here, the demons believe and tremble. There's something going on here with those who don't believe. There's something going on here with those who stop here and never go here. Okay, that is what James is getting at. And if we prove who we are by by living our lives that it's all about me and I don't want to be bothered, we're proving we're not followers of Christ. That's what James is saying. Are there any final thoughts or comments? Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll go ahead and dismiss. Next week, we're going to get into, again, verse 20 to 26, and hopefully wrap up next week. And there's a handout I'm going to give you next week, too, that is a really good, I hope, summary of all these different categories that we're talking people can be in, of believing, not believing, saying they're Christians, yet not being Christians, etc. Okay, I'll hand that out hopefully next week. Father, thank you so much for this time, and we thank you for your word, Lord. Teach us to be students of your word. May we rightly divide the word of truth, yes, so that we understand the idiosyncrasies of these truths that if we're not astute and if we're not studying, we can get really mixed up to the detriment of our own soul and the detriment of the souls around us. God, help us. Please help us to know your truth so we can share it accurately. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.